We always have an Old Testament reading as well as a New Testament reading. And while it's not hard at all to find passages in the Old Testament that embody the hope of eternal life, it is not that easy to find passages that express a confidence in future resurrection. But we have been going through the book of Job in Sunday school, and if you haven't been part of that class, you've really missed something. But you can always borrow the video and watch it at home. But Job, in the depths of his woe, was given a lively hope in future resurrection. And so we read Job 19, verses 23 through 27. First half of verse 27. It's page 982. No, it isn't. It's page 429 in the Blue Bible in the pew, if you're using that. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. And then turning to the New Testament, two passages, one from the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians, and the other from Revelation chapter 21. Jumping into the middle of a sentence. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And then from the conclusion of the book of Revelation, beginning of chapter 21, the first eight verses. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for the glorious truths proclaimed to us in your word and for the serious warnings also given. And we pray that you would open our understanding and our hearts to receive what you have said and to guide us now in our effort to understand it and take it to heart. Bless your word, O Lord. If there are any present in this fellowship this morning, Lord, who are strangers to the saving grace of Christ, we pray that you would awaken them to their need and bring them to faith in him for salvation. And for all of us, Lord, we pray that your word will bear fruit in our lives to the glory of your great name. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can see, it's in the bulletin and it's been mentioned, that we are sharing together in the Lord's Supper this morning. And I'll be making reference to that at points during the sermon. And so I thought this might be the time to make known to everybody, if you're a visitor here, not a member of this congregation, the Lord's Supper is not the personal and private property of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church or of this church. It's a sacrament which he ordained for the whole church. So if you've been baptized in the name of the triune God and you have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and been received as a member of a gospel-preaching church and are a member in good standing, you're welcome, welcome to share in the Lord's Supper this morning. But now let's give our attention to the words that we have read. The sermon title is Christ Makes All Things New, and of course that's taken from Revelation 21, verse 5. Behold, I am making all things new. This is stated by him who sits on the throne. So I want to get a word of just scholarly explanation out of the way at the beginning here. At the beginning of the book of Revelation, it is Almighty God, and we have to understand it to be a reference to God the Father in chapters 4 and 5, who is seated on the throne, and then next to the throne is the Lamb, who appears to have been slain but is alive forevermore. And so there, the one seated on the throne is the Father, and at the very beginning in the first chapter, the one who calls himself the Alpha and the Omega, again, is God. Could be understood of the whole triune God or of the Father. But here at the end of Revelation, we've moved in vision to the great consummation of all things in which Christ appears as the exalted judge. He is the judge who is seated on the throne. He made that clear in John 5. And Then again in chapter 22, when we read in verse 12, "Behold, I am coming quickly." That's Christ speaking of his second coming. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And he continues to speak, verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify." So here in chapters 21 and 22, it is Christ who is speaking in verse 5, I believe. But if it's God, it's the whole God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who is speaking from the throne. So let us now turn our attention to the point of the message. Christ does indeed make all things new, but we have to understand why all things have to be made new. So point number one is that we live in a world that is under sin and death, and everything in it is ruined to some extent or another and corrupted. What is true of everything in this world? Everything wears out or breaks. You have favorite toys? They're going to break. Maybe you'll break them, but they're going to break. Do you have a favorite pet, little Fluffy, your kitten? Little Fluffy's going to die someday. People we love get old and sick and have accidents and die. We will all die sooner or later unless the Lord Jesus comes on the clouds of heaven while we are still here in this body. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody could just fix everything and fix it for good? Well, there is. There is somebody who can do that. But before we talk about him, we need to understand why everything breaks and why everybody dies. In one word, sin. Sin. And a short definition of sin is disobedience to God. The sin of our father Adam began the fall in his rebellion against God. His sin brought sin and death to all mankind who have descended from him, with one exception, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, when he came into the world. And Paul says this so clearly in Romans 5, verse 12, "Through one man, sin came into the world and death." And so death has come not only to humans, to man, but sin has come to all of man's dominion, to the world we live in and its creatures. This is why our pets die. This is why people die. This is why things wear out. This is why friendships sometimes go bust. This is why marriages break down. This is why families quarrel. This is why churches have quarrels and divisions. This is why nations go against each other in terrible wars. The sin in our hearts turns us away from God to do our will instead of his. Because God is holy and just and hates sin, our world is under his curse. No man, no politician, no political party, no utopian vision, no minister, nobody can do anything about this. We can put bandages on, we can make some difference, we can ease pain, but we cannot turn back the power of sin and death. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And this is his declaration in Revelation 21:5. "Behold, I am making all things new." That's a present tense verb. I am making all things new. So as John, 2,000 years ago, was hearing him say this, it's a vision of the future glory of Christ, but As he's hearing it, Christ is saying to him then, I am making all things new. So we come to point number two, that Christ makes all things new. Now, God gave John a vision of things in heaven. And it's a vision of the triumph of Christ. It's a vision of the triumph of those who are faithful to him in spite even of martyrdom and are raised to heaven with him. It's a vision in verses chapters 21 and 22 of the glorious future, the consummation, when heaven and earth will be united in a perfect new creation. And John hears Jesus say, Behold, I am making all things new. Why all things? Because the whole world, as we've already pointed out, because the whole world and all its creatures, as well as people, are under the curse of death and ruined because of man's sin. And Jesus came from heaven not only to save ruined people, but also to restore God's creation and make it even better. And so we read in Colossians that he, by his suffering and death, made reconciliation for all things in heaven and on earth, all creation. Now, he does this according to a schedule. There is a past when he began this making all things new. There is the present in which we live, and there is the future when all this will be completed. So I want to jumble that order and speak first of the beginning, the past, and then the future, the consummation we look forward to, and then finally, how he is making all things new now. So the past. Jesus himself was broken on the cross. He died, not because of sins he had committed, but he died the death that all who believe in him, all whom he came to save, he died because we have sinned and we deserve to die, and he took on himself what we deserve. He suffered hell. And because he is not only man, but is also infinite and eternal God, his suffering of hell on the cross was an eternity of hell, if you will, on the cross. And able to pay the debt, the sin debt of all who turn to him for salvation. By his suffering, he brought about the reconciliation between God and sinful men. He repaired the breach made by our sin and brings us back to God. We remember this in the Lord's Supper. When we hold and consider the bread that is broken, we consider the body of our Lord torn and nailed to the cross for our sins. The bread is not the body of Christ, but the bread points us as a symbol to that body which was crucified for us. We take the cup and we drink the cup, and that makes us think, or should make us think, of the blood of Christ that was poured out on the cross as he gave up his life in atonement for our sin. Praise God that the Son of God, by eternal plan and willing submission, came into this world to give himself for us in this way. But praise God, he did not stay dead. We would have no gospel if an archaeologist could someday find the bones of Jesus in a tomb outside Jerusalem. He did not stay dead. His Father raised him to glorious new life. And when Jesus when Jesus was raised, what was the meaning of his resurrection according to Colossians 1 verse 18? It was the beginning. Not the end, but the beginning. Or as we read in 1 Corinthians 15:21, the first fruits. The beginning of what? The first fruits of what? The beginning of the whole resurrection of all of God's redeemed people, the first fruits of the resurrection of all of those who belong to Jesus Christ. We read that in the call to worship, our responsive reading from 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection has begun. A new creation of God has begun. It began with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which is why, according to the will of God, the church observes the fourth commandment, keeping the Sabbath day holy on the first day of the week, the day in which our Lord rose from the dead and began the new creation of God. Well, let's look at the future, the consummation that will occur when he comes again. Again, in the Lord's Supper, we think not of a dead Savior, but we proclaim his death until he comes. We look to the risen Christ and we look to the future when he comes again. So, the consummation, the future. The great future resurrection for the redeemed of the Lord will be part of God's great once and for all final fixing, if you will, of all that is wrong now in the world. The vision which God gave to John in Revelation 20 through 22, we didn't read from 20, the scene of judgment at the end. The vision which God gave to John enabled him to see the end and reveals that to us. What is God's goal for history? Well, at the end of chapter 20, it is the final judgment on men. And we will all humanity, appear before the judgment seat of God, appear before the judgment seat of Christ himself. And those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who have never acknowledged their sin and called upon the Lord to save them from their sin, repented and believed in Christ, they, together with the devil and his demons, will be cast into the lake of fire. It's very sobering. If you're determined not to repent of your sin, it's not good news. But the good news is, chapters 21 and 22, the new heavens and the new earth, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God so that the dwelling of God will be with men. The whole of the new world, the new earth, will be the tabernacle of God, the dwelling of God with his redeemed people. And how is this described? 2 Peter 3:13 says, we are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And he means nothing else but righteousness. No more sin. No more sin for us to struggle with and repent of and ask forgiveness. Only righteousness. The character, the holy and righteous character of God will thoroughly saturate and transform all of that new world. Revelation 21 and 22 describes it. We read some of that in the opening verses of 21. No more death, no more sorrow, no sin, no tears, no curse from God. It's gone. And God, in full and wonderful fellowship with his redeemed and resurrected people, we will see our Lord Jesus in his glory face to face. He will be the sun that shines in that world. And who will these people be, these resurrected people? He tells us in verse 6, they will be those who have drunk of the water of life that Jesus gives to all who turn to him in faith for salvation. Now, that's metaphorical language. It's not referring to any sacrament. But it does call to mind the language of the Gospel of John, when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well and said, if you knew who was speaking to you, you would ask me to give you water, and the water I would give would be such water that you would never thirst again. And in chapter 7, the Apostle John tells us when Jesus stood up and announced in a loud voice to all that were assembled in the temple courtyard for a festival, all who are thirsty, come to me and drink. And out of you will spring up a fountain of living water and overflowing. And John said he was speaking of the Holy Spirit, which had not yet been given. Well, he has been given now. Who are those who will be resurrected on that day? Those who have come to Jesus in faith and received the fountain of living waters from him, the gift of the Holy Spirit. But there's a warning here also in verse 8, isn't there? You might read this list of sins in verse 8: cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. And say, well, you know, I'm in that list. Sorcerer, yeah, I'm in that list. So there's no hope for me. Oh, no. There is hope for every sinner who acknowledges their sin and says, Lord Jesus, deliver me from my sin, forgive my sins, cleanse me, and fill me with your Holy Spirit. That's the consummation that we're looking forward to. What about today? It's a present tense, isn't it? I am making all things new. We live in the day between the beginning and the end. Right now, Jesus is making people new. He is making people new with a resurrection of their hearts, their souls, from death in sin and unbelief to newness of life through faith in Jesus Christ. So, 3 points, 3 subpoints here. Christ makes sin-broken people new to live new lives in a new society. Christ is making sin-broken people new. This is what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone belongs to Christ, you know, I know this verse by heart, but every time I start to quote verses by heart, I get stopped in the middle. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Christ is now making sinful people new. We come into this world dead in our sins toward God. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 1. You, believers in Christ, were dead in your trespasses. But Jesus Christ, risen and reigning from the right hand of the Father, sends his word and his spirit, not just on the day of Pentecost, but every day that he chooses to invade the heart and life of someone he means to save. And he brings dead sinners to faith and to new life in him. He brings us to life in him and to faith in him, that our sins might all be forgiven, that we might be washed clean in his sight, that we might be justified by the Father and regarded by him as righteous with the righteousness of Christ himself, his gift, that we might be adopted by the Father as his sons to be brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And we have hope because of this. Christ makes sin-broken people new. Some sin-broken people don't look all that broken. Maybe they grew up in churches and they lead a pretty outwardly decent life, but at some point, Christ, by the Spirit, penetrates a wall of self-righteousness and a high opinion of themselves, and shows them their sin, the sin in their hearts, and brings them to Jesus for salvation. And some of us, the brokenness that we have because of sin is really, really apparent. But there is nobody so broken that they're beyond the reach of the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Jesus Christ, to make them new. And he says, come. Come to me and be made new. Well, Christ makes sin-broken people new to live new lives. We are saved by God's grace. That means free gift. We are saved by God's grace through God-given faith, not by any works that we have done. This is the testimony of the apostle, again in Ephesians chapter 2. When you were dead in your sins, he, God, made you alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised you to be seated with him in the heavenly places. You have, if you're one of those saved people, right now as you sit here and you look around, you see this room, this place on earth in our still earthly mortal bodies, you're united with Christ reigning in heaven. He saves people by grace. The cross on which he died for us, and the Spirit which he gives to us. We are saved by grace, and even the faith we have is God's gift. None of it is by works, so that we will not boast. God gets all the glory. But Ephesians 2, verse 10 goes on to say, we are his workmanship, created, here's new creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God appointed beforehand for us to live in them. When you and I choose to sin, we are saying, I really kind of like the broken and dying world better. We're like Egypt that thought, or Israel that in the wilderness thought Egypt was looking pretty good. But that world is doomed. And that world is under the judgment of God. And we're called to repent every day, to pray for the strength to resist temptations to think that way. We are called to grow in Christ. His law is a help to us in that, a guide to our feet. But we are saved so that we will turn away from sin, we will turn away from the idols of this world that we are always inclined to give our hearts to. We are saved to live godly lives in this present evil age, zealous for good works. Christ makes sin-broken people new to live new lives in a new society. I am not talking about the political transformation of a country like the United States, but the society that our Lord Jesus spoke of when he said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. Through the preaching of the gospel, the teaching of the word of God, Jesus is now making people new and bringing us together into God's family as sons and daughters of the living God, bringing us together as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, but bringing us together in the church of Jesus Christ in a visible manifestation and gathering of that church. Such as Mission Orthodox Presbyterian Church. The church is, in this world now, meant to be the visible community of Christ's new creation. That is what we are meant to be. That is what we are. We don't always look like that. We don't always look like a visible community of Christ's new creation. Sometimes we look too much like the world out of which we've been called. But we need then to pray, to humble ourselves before God individually and as a congregation and pray that the mighty Christ, by the mighty Holy Spirit, will not only forgive our sins, but will give us grace and love in our hearts to so treat each other that people outside might look and say, that's kind of a foretaste of heaven, isn't it? Do you desire that for this congregation? I know you do. If you don't, you really need to ask God to forgive that and pray for it. But I know you do. We want people to get some idea of heaven from how we in this congregation treat each other by love and good deeds. And so let's pray for that. But our hope is not in ourselves. When Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he says, then also in Philippians 2, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Christ is making all things new. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you that we can confess that we have no power in ourselves and of ourselves to reform ourselves and make ourselves what you desire us to be. But our hope is in you, and it's not a vain hope. We see by faith the Son of God become a man and nailed to the cross, bearing our sins and fully paying for all of them, that we might be reconciled to you, our Father, washed clean in your sight, and received as righteous in your eyes by you. So fill our hearts now, Lord, with thanksgiving to you. Grant that in our hearts we may be encouraged and empowered by the resurrection of Jesus Christ to live for you as a church and as individuals and families. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.